very much. But church, if you haven't done so already, would you please join me in turning to Exodus chapter 20? Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to be looking at the fifth commandment this morning. Chapter 20, verse 12. Chapter 20, verse 12. And we are in the spirit of Thanksgiving, as we should be, year-round. And as we approach this particular commandment, we ought to be thinking about how we can give thanks to our moms and our dad. Honoring them, giving them thanks, thanking God that you have been blessed with a mom and dad. And if your mom and dad are no longer with you and they're on with the Lord, you can certainly continue to live in thanksgiving for what they were to you and what they meant to you and what they taught you. So Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. We spent four Sunday mornings a few weeks back going through the first four of the Ten Commandments. And these particular first four commandments dealt specifically with our relationship to Almighty God. Now, these commandments, of course, as we have mentioned, were given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And the purpose was to establish the covenant between God and the children of Israel. And we know that two tablets were given, which is helpful to us because of the division between the first four and the last six, and which the last six will begin today's discussing. And the last six, of course, are going to be up close and personal because they deal specifically with our relationship with each other. It was a story of a newspaper editor, and he decided to put one of the Ten Commandments each week in the local paper. When he began including the last six of the Ten Commandments, one of his readers wrote in and asked that he stop doing it because it was much too personal for him. And so the Ten Commandments sets us up for success. We saw earlier as we began this particular series that all of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament except for one, and that was the Sabbath commandment. And it's no accident, by the way, that the first four deal with specifically our relationship with God, and the last six deal with our relationship to each other. We remember how Jesus Christ himself summed up the Ten Commandments. And we saw that in Mark chapter 12, Mark's Gospel chapter 12. We see the first commandment, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That deals with the first four. And then the second commandment is this, love thy neighbor as thyself, which refers to the last six of the Ten Commandments. Which means, church, that we cannot effectively love each other until we first effectively know how to love God. It can't happen. We must have the first four in place. We must understand who we are and how we are to worship and love God before we can ever hope to love others the way the Word of God teaches us to love others. Show me a person that's filled with hate and criticism and gossip and hostility towards their fellow man, and I'll show you a person that's not right with God. And that's a fact. And so this is why the Ten Commandments are split up the way they are. This is why God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai to give to the children of Israel, because they could first focus on their relationship with their covenant God. And then and only then could they deal with the last six, and their relationship with each other. Let's be reminded also that we're living in a very wishy-washy culture that is unable to define moral truth, unable to define moral absolutes, seeking to understand truth based upon how they feel at the moment. You ask a person, any person out there in the culture, well, what do you think about this? Well, ask me tomorrow and I'll tell you. Because it's based on how they feel. It's based on experience. And that's where we're living today, in an experienced society, in an experienced culture. It's experience that tends to drive people's moral truth rather than the Word of God. Well, maybe it's wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me. Maybe you can do that, maybe I can't do that. Maybe that lifestyle is okay for you, but it's not for me. And maybe you've heard this before. And what does that say to us? That our culture at large is in a state of moral confusion. Moral confusion. However, those of us that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ also believe that the Bible, the Word of God, is the authoritative Word of God. We also believe clearly that the Bible delivers moral absolutes, divine truth. It is not subjective, it is objective. The Bible is our moral compass that leads us in this life and certainly prepares us for the next life. And as a man of God, a preacher, a pastor, I am called to preach the Word of God. I am called to even preach on the hard text of Scripture. I do not have the luxury to bypass anything in God's Word, but I have to adequately deal with every part of it. That's my calling. I don't have the luxury to set aside certain verses of Scripture just because I choose not to deal with it or because that particular teaching may offend the populace. So let's look at the fifth commandment this morning, found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Follow along as I read the Word of God. And here's what it says. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to preach your word, to teach your word. I thank you for its truth, that its truth is binding upon us today, even in the 21st century, that while your word is certainly a book of antiquity, it's extremely relevant to us today, and we would do well by listening to it and learning it, making it become a part of our very life. Father, we thank you for the Ten Commandments. We thank you for the moral guidance of the Ten Commandments that sets the trajectory of our moral truth throughout the entire Bible. I pray, Father, that each of us will be reminded of its truth, of the impact of these, and how these are certainly not options. We can't just pick and choose, Father, but we must take your whole counsel, your whole word, and seek to live it. Father, I just pray now this morning that you will open up our minds and hearts to receive that which you intend for us to receive this morning. We'll give you the praise for it all. In Jesus we pray, amen. And so the first point I would like to talk about this morning, and you see your note-taking outline there, I want to talk about the people here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, and specifically their role. And who are the people in the text in Exodus 20, chapter 12? They are mom and dad. They are mother and they are father. And so I want to share with you just three roles of the mom and dad, and I've given that to you as well in your outline for you to fill out. Three roles that the mom and dad should be fulfilling in the life of their children, or in the lives of their children, whichever applies. And the first function, the first role of the parents is to lead and disciple our children to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. To lead and disciple our children to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." The role of leading our children into a personal encounter with the risen Savior falls on the shoulders of the parents. Let me say that again in case you missed it. The role of leading our children into a personal encounter with the risen Savior falls on the shoulders of the parents. So many today, in their quest to make their children upright citizens and even Christian citizens, seek elsewhere to do their job for them. It is not the church's responsibility to lead and instruct your children. It is not the job of the pastor to do that either. nor is it the Sunday school teacher's responsibility, and it's not the job of VBS either. Now, all of these can and should come alongside the parents, providing resources, providing counseling, and anything that they can to assist the parents in doing their job. We should be doing that as a church, sure. But again, the role of leading our children to an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ is that of the parents, and the parents alone. Listen to the words of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6:6-7. And here we see Moses speaking from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and this is what he says. These words, what words is he talking about? The word of God. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So as we look at this particular text of Scripture given to us by Moses, given to us ultimately by God, we understand that the Word of God is to be such a part of our life that our children clearly see it. In other words, Mom and Dad, your devotion to God and His Word should be such that your children get a clear picture of the gospel being lived out in that special place called the home. There should absolutely be no doubt in your kids' minds as to who you are, Mom and Dad, as to who you serve, Mom and Dad, as to who you worship, Mom and Dad. Your children need to see that clearly displayed in the home by both Mom and Dad. A particular minister asked a group of children in the Sunday school class, "Why do you love God?" Well, he got a variety of answers, but the one he most liked was from a young boy who said, "Well, I guess it just runs in our family." Isn't that wonderful? I guess it just runs in our family. Let me ask you, does loving God run in your family? I'm not talking about just coming to church, you understand. I'm not talking about being part of the council. I'm not talking about owning a Bible that's clearly displayed on the coffee table. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, do you love God with every aspect of your being in your home? Does your children clearly see your love for God so that they could say what this young boy said? It just runs in the family. But secondly, not only are parents responsible for leading and discipling their children to a relationship with Lord Jesus Christ, but we are too also parents live out our God-given functions within the home. Live out our God-given functions within the home. Listen, and we said this last Sunday, while we are all equal in the sight of Almighty God, we remember Galatians 3:28, that there are absolutely no distinctions, slave nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. You remember the text? And this is how He sees us through the eyes of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. However, we have been created male and female, husband and wife, mom and dad. And within that dynamic, church, God has given us specific functions within the home, specific roles within the home. Why? To bring glory to the Father, to bring glory to God. The husband, the father, is to be the head, the spiritual head of his family, of his house. And we see that in Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head, the spiritual head of the home. He also says, Paul in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's the father's responsibility to lead the home, to lead in the prayer, to lead in the family devotion, to model Christ's likeness in all areas of his life. Every man should be a pastor in his home. He should be the shepherd of his home, leading his children, leading his wife, leading the family unit into oneness in the Lord Jesus Christ. That responsibility, church, has fallen upon the man. What we see today, unfortunately, in media, we see this in television, we see this in magazines, we see a reversal of the roles. The roles are being reversed. Do we remember what happened in the garden? The roles were reversed, and therefore sin came into the world. The man did not do his job. He allowed his wife to lead in getting the fruit. The man should have been the leader and said, no, we're not going to do that because God said not to. But the man did not do his job. The woman took a place in which she was not created to take and took of the fruit. But if we read the scripture, we see that it was because of man that man has fallen, not woman. And what happened there? It was a reversal of roles back in the garden. That was never intended to happen. When the wife and children see the father in the home, they need to see a picture of the cross. What does the cross tell us? The cross gives a clear picture of love and sacrifice. And when mom sees dad, husband, when the children see dad, they need to see a picture of the cross, a man who's willing to sacrifice and love his family, even to the death if need be. Young men today, unfortunately, are being feminized because of the lack of biblical manhood in the home. But equally, the mother has a role in the home as well. And we see this clearly in Ephesians and in Titus chapter 2, where we read, where especially the older women. Now, when you see in the text, as the Bible refers to older women, that's after 40 years old, because generationally speaking, in the Bible, generations come in 40s. And so when you see in Titus 2, the older women, it's referring to women after the age of 40. And this is what we find in Titus chapter 2. Older women, after 40, are to encourage the young women to do what? To love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. And why would the Word of God say this? It goes on to say, so that the Word of God will not be dishonored. And so what we see in our culture today is a reversal of those roles. We see it in television. We see men looking like blubbering idiots in their home, not able to make a decision if someone paid them to do it. And this is not the picture of the godly man in the home. God's Word doesn't talk like that. It doesn't teach that. But the Bible gives clear instruction as to how we, men and women, are to function in the home. It may not be popular. As a matter of fact, I know that it's not popular. But then again, in today's culture, since when is God's Word popular? So moms and dads, our children need to see these roles in the home. They need to be clear. The distinction needs to be clear that there's a difference between mom and dad and the given roles according to the Word of God. And when you watch a television show, whether it be a movie or your sitcom or what have you, and you see that television show does not display the God-given roles, use that as a teaching opportunity for your children to say, no, that's not right. It's a show, it's entertainment, but the Word of God contradicts what that TV show says. Don't let the TV, don't let internet, do not let Facebook shape your child's theology, because it will if you let it. They need to hear mom and dad. They need to see mom and dad fulfill their blessed calling the calling that God has placed upon them in the home. This is important. This is powerful. Where are they going to get it if they don't get it at home? Where are they going to find it? The schoolyard? Not likely. School classroom? Not likely, unless you're here. On television, the internet, magazines, they're not going to find it, church. Where do they need to find it? In the home, where mom and dad seek to please the living God by fulfilling their God-given roles. Some years back, the University of Chicago did a survey of the graduate students, asking them where they received their clearest teachings or impressions concerning religion and morality. The majority of those students answered that they picked up their concepts of religion and morality from the mealtime conversations of their families. That's powerful. Where do our kids find out about God, find out about Jesus Christ, find out what it means to be saved and live a life pleasing to Him? Where do they get that information? From the dinner table at home, from mom and dad. And we're seeing the consequences of that not taking place in our culture today. We must realize, mom and dad, the impact that we have on our kids. And here's the thing. I don't care if you're the president of a company. I don't care if you have all kinds of letters behind your name. I don't care what your bank statement reveals. If you are not modeling, molding, and mentioning Christ into the lives of your children, you are failing as a parent. I said it was going to get personal. But all that doesn't matter, church. All that stuff is secondary, third, fourth tier. It doesn't matter if we are not living for Christ in front of our kids and teaching them what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ. We're also to love them and provide for them. Mom and dad, the greatest way to show your children that you love them is by loving each other. You know how it blesses a child to see mom and dad loving each other? Not only in word, but in deed, to see them serving one another, serving their needs, meeting each other's needs. The kids need to see that. They need to see the model of what it means to be a Christian in the home. You want to love your kids? Love your spouse. Love them unconditionally. Love them sacrificially. That's what your children need to see. I ask the question again, where are they going to find love? In the classroom? In movies, the internet? No. They're going to see it most effectively displayed at the home. The home. And you know what I found over the years as I've done my research? The stronger the home, the stronger the church. The stronger the home, the stronger the church. When the home is weak, the church is weak. Story about a boy who presented his mother a bill. It said, washing the car, $5. Taking out the garbage, $5. Total bill, you owe me $10. The next meal, the mother had put a bill on his plate. It said, washing your clothes, $5. Preparing your meal, $5. Taking care of you when you're sick, $5. Getting you to school on time, $5. Total bill, I love you. Isn't that sweet? Mom and dad, part of loving our children is to discipline them. Did you know that? Discipline your children. It means that you have to take things away from them. It means sometimes you need to strike that bottom. It means you have to keep them from doing some of the things that they really love doing. Why? As a consequence for a bad choice. Listen, if you teach your children in your home that there are no consequences for bad choices, what do you think is going to happen to them when they get in the real world? The real world is going to eat their lunch and dessert. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. He who withholds his... Now get this now. This is the wisdom of Solomon. And I love Solomon because he goes straight. He doesn't hold back. He takes off the gloves. He who withholds his rod hates his son. He's using the word hate here. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Isn't that a great proverb? The problem today, church, parents are afraid to discipline their children. Afraid to discipline their children. Billy Graham once said that if his father were alive and disciplined him the way he used to, he'd be in jail. Billy Graham turned out okay, didn't he? But the second problem to that problem is that while many parents are afraid to discipline their children, the second problem of that is many children know that, and they use and abuse their parents. And this is a tragedy, church. Mom and Dad, we are to provide for our children as well. We are to make sure that they have their basic needs, not all their greeds, but their needs. Is it wrong to give your children a blessing and give them a present beyond their needs? Of course it's not wrong. Of course not. And you should at times. But keep a healthy perspective as mom and dad and what we're called to do in terms of providing for our children. You should not be guilted into buying anything extra for your kids, as some parents often feel. Well, I have to, my kids need to keep up with their kids. I need to get them this or them that, or otherwise they're not going to love me or they're not going to like me. Hogwash. The Bible doesn't teach that. You provide for their needs. You should never be guilted in or feel pressured to go outside of that. That's not God's will. That's ridiculous. Paul to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. And this he really speaks about the man of the house, okay? And this is serious. Again, Paul, he doesn't hold back. He takes the gloves off and he puts it just as clearly as possible. This is what he says, 1 Timothy 5 and 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's powerful. He's referring to the male. Worse than an unbeliever if you are not providing for your house. So I feel sorry for the man who thinks he can sit around and depend on the government to provide for his home. Food, drink, clothes, shelter, these are the basic needs. And the responsibility for that, church, falls primarily on the man of the family. It doesn't mean that the wife can't work and help support and supplement the income. It doesn't mean that at all. But if somebody has to stay home and somebody has to work, the man should be working two jobs if he needs to support his family. Give me a break. And I recognize that this is not popular. Nevertheless, it is the Word of God, so I have to preach it. And I know what the Word of God teaches about these things. Now let's move on to our second point for this morning. In this commandment, we see the people, but we also see the principle. The principle. The people, of course, mom and dad, mother and father. But there's a principle, and it is this: to honor your father and your mother. Honor mom and dad. Now again, this is an Old Testament teaching, but it's again repeated in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 3, we see this particular commandment repeated under the New Covenant. So what does that mean? It means that it is binding on all Christians for all eternity. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians that we just mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about the children's responsibility to their parents. For he calls them not only to honor them, but also to obey them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he goes on to repeat the Old Testament command. So, a couple of things under this particular point as well that you need to focus on. Parents must teach obedience in the home. Parents must teach obedience in the home. It's the parents' responsibility to teach their children to obey. Goes back to what I said earlier. It's not the pastor's responsibility to teach that. It's not the church's responsibility to teach that. It's not Sunday school. It's not secular school. It's not any of those entities, any of those institutions. It is your responsibility, mom and dad, to teach your children what it means to obey. It's not daycare's responsibility. It's not the babysitter's responsibility. Not any of those. Although there are many today who put that pressure on these people to help their children or to infuse in their children obedience. But if it's not happening in the home, you're going to have a huge problem. If we fail to teach our children obedience in the home, they will not obey others outside of the home. It all starts at the home. Because if you fail to teach your children obedience, then when they get on the outside, they're going to think that, obedience is just something that's listed in an old book that doesn't really mean anything. It doesn't apply to me, so I can do what I want, when I want, and how I want. And not worry about consequences. But if you teach them in the home that, hey, these are the rules of the household. You break the rules, here are the consequences of the household. You teach them that, then they're prepared. Someone once said that the harder you make it for your children in the home, the easier it is for them outside of the home. Conversely, the easier you make it inside the home for them, the harder it is on the outside of the home. It starts in the home. It means that you teach the truth of obedience and you teach them what happens when they violate that truth. In the Old Testament, you might be interested to know, disrespect and disobedience was a serious offense to the welfare of society, because they knew that if you disobeyed mom and dad in the home, you're going to be a menace in the society. And so for the welfare of society under the old covenant, a rebellious child was taken outside of the gate and stoned. Stoned for rebelling. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9, Exodus chapter 21, verse 17, cursing your parents brought about the death penalty. This is serious. This isn't a joke. Now notice that Paul said, in Ephesians 6, in the Lord. And what does this mean? Well, it means the exact same thing as it means for us as adults in terms of how we obey government, as we mentioned a couple Sundays ago. We obey government as long as government doesn't ask us or try to coerce us into violating God's law. At that point, we obey God rather than man. Well, the same applies to children. If your children grow up and the parent asks you to do something that violates God's word, then you always obey God's word. If your parents ask you to steal or hurt someone, you wouldn't do that. Why? Because it contradicts the rule of God. Well, there's that person, that young man or woman that's out there and maybe listening to me today, and they're going to ask a question. Well, preacher, when I turn 18, I'm on my own, right? I can do what I want, say what I want, go where I want, and when I want. I don't have to listen to mom and dad anymore when I'm 18, right? Well, while the scripture certainly doesn't give an age as to when you stop obeying your parents, it seems very evident in scripture that, of course, when a man or woman marries and becomes one flesh and have their own home, they establish their own authority, and they would, of course, then no longer be subject to parental authority. Okay, that stands to reason. I think we can see that clearly in the text and Scripture, throughout Scripture. So if a young man, young woman, they grow up and they marry and they establish a home, a job, they're able to provide for themselves and sustain their way of life, certainly the dynamic of obedience changes. All right? Sure. However, if You are 18 or beyond, and you still live at home with mom and mom and dad are providing food, shelter, and clothing and extras for you, it would be in your best interest to continue to respect the authority of your parents and listen to what they have to say. Because parents will happily let you make all the decisions you want when you're able to sign your first lease. But parents must also teach what it means to honor someone. Parents, it is also our responsibility to be honorable people. Be consistent and fair with discipline. Don't show favoritism. Make sure the rules of the house are clearly defined and make sure the consequences are defined as well. Don't preach one thing and live another. Don't tell your kids how to live. You show them how to live. And what does it mean to honor your parents? The word honor means to give weight to hold in high esteem or regard. And even though obedience may look differently when you grow up, the principle of honoring our parents never, ever ends. And some may ask the question, well, what if my parents aren't honorable? What if my parents are just not a good group of people? What if my parents live solely to make my life a living hell? What do I do with that? Well, the situation does not change the principle of honoring your parents. It's like a courtroom. You go into a courtroom and you have this male or female sitting behind the bench, right? And one of the ways we refer to that person sitting behind the bench is your honor. We honor them without knowing anything about them. But we honor the position. We respect the position of the judge. It's the same in the home. You may not like your parents. You may disagree with them. You may cringe every time you walk into the house. Whatever the case may be. But the Bible says you must honor them. It doesn't say you have to like them. But you honor their position, being mom and being dad, period. We honor them because this is pleasing in the sight of Almighty God. Now I've given you also in your outline some ways to honor them. I've given you five blanks there. And we want to go through those briefly here. How do we honor our mom and dad? First of all, we love them unconditionally in word and deed. We love them unconditionally in word and deed. Now you may be saying, what if my mom and dad are no longer with me? Then you love others unconditionally in word and deed. That's how you honor your mom and dad that have deceased. Secondly, you listen to them. They are wise. They've already traveled the road you are traveling. Now, I'm 49 years old, and I still will listen to my mother because she has traveled the road that I'm traveling in many respects. If we're sitting on the porch and she has some wisdom to share with me, I'm going to listen. She has some advice for me, I'm going to listen. Not because I have to, but because I get to. Because I get to. And I'm thankful for her. I'm thankful that I still have her. And I want to listen to her as much as I can. So you listen to your mom and dad. And if they're no longer with you, you listen to someone else who's wise, who's been there. That's the way you honor them in their death. Thirdly, you learn to forgive them. You learn to forgive them. I understand the world. I understand that there are some folks, maybe even in this sanctuary, that did not have the most desirable lifestyle growing up. The home life was a wreck. Maybe mom and dad were cruel people. Maybe they did some things that they shouldn't have done. I understand that. This is the real world. But you will not go any farther in life if you are holding a grudge. You will not go farther in life if you're still resentful of what they had done to you or against you many, many years ago. It's time to forgive and move on. Forgive and move on for your sake. And I fear that many, many, many today need to forgive their parents. Fourthly, lend a hand when you can. Help your mom and dad. Do something for them. If you're able to cut the grass, clean the house, whatever you can do, do as long as you can. And if your mom and dad are gone, going back to forgive, forgive others. Lend a hand when you can to others. And fifthly, labor to stay in touch. One thing that breaks my heart, and I've been to nursing homes, and I go to Beaufort, and I see folks in the nursing home, and I wonder, as I walk past their rooms, how often do their children or grandchildren come by and pay them a visit? It seems to me that for many out there today, they drop their moms and dads off at the nursing home and they don't stay in touch with them. That's a travesty. Stay in touch with your mom and dad however you can. I try to at least call my mother once or twice a week. Try to. So I encourage you to do that. Talk to them. Let them know you're just thinking about them. We honor our father and our mother. Jerry Vines said it this way, and it's a great way to close this point. We are to obey them in our younger years. We are to support them in their older years, and we are to honor them in all their years. Third and finally, not only do we have the people, the principle, but we also have the promise. The promise. What does the Bible say? That your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord God gives you. Now, what does this mean? Many people have struggled with this. Does it mean a guaranteed long life? Because we know that there are many people out there today who have given great honor to their parents who have been taken away very suddenly. And on the other hand, there are those who have treated their moms and dads horribly, and they're continuing to live on into a ripe old age. So this can't mean a guarantee for a long life. Let's look at the original meaning here. We must know that this promise was primarily for the nation of Israel, that they would reap the promise of God to live out the fullness of their days in the promised land. That was the original intent of this promise. Now, I believe it also has application for us today in the 21st century church. I believe that if we obey and honor our parents, God will bless us, and our chances of living a long and promising life increase dramatically. I believe that's the principle. It starts at the top. Of course, we obey God and we obey our parents. We honor them. We love them. We respect them. And I believe that God will allow us to see, for the most part, the fullness of our days. Because we know and have known many a child, teen, adult, who chose to live carelessly and foolishly. And because of their disobedience and rebellion, their life was cut short. We know these people. So while a long life is not promised, the odds are in our favor if we choose to honor and respect our mom and our dad. The responsibility, again, falls on our shoulders, mom and dad. We are responsible for teaching our children what this is all about, what it means. We're to be models. We're to be the ones to whom they look and follow. There's a story told of a man who carried his wife and son to a lake area outside the city for a vacation. While the mother was fixing a meal in the house, the father and son went out on the lake in the boat for a while. As sometimes occurs, a sudden storm came up and clouds covered the sun, and there was darkness all over the lake as the waves were billowing. Then the son and the father saw that the mother had put a light in the window. And the father said, "Son, I'm going to row. You keep your eyes on the light. Help me go in the direction of the light." They did and made it to the house safely. When they arrived home, the mother was there to greet them. The son said, "Mom, we came home safely because we steered by your light." It's a great application there. May our children find their eternal home by the light that we share in the home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.